A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I was never much of a scientist or a science buff. I wasn't really good at that stuff. And so when I went off to college, I was going to become a lawyer. And then I kind of got tired of that. I realized there were too many lawyers running around. No offense if anybody's a lawyer. And I decided to study philosophy. And I started studying the meaning of life in all the philosophers of the ancient world. But anyway, lately, for some reason, I took up a little bit of interest in scientific stuff and started watching all these videos on the universe. It kind of got my interest that the universe is this unbelievable, almost unimaginable thing that goes beyond our real ability to comprehend it. You know, we live on one kind of small planet in a small solar system, and that's only part of the Milky Way galaxy, we call it, which is not a big one, kind of mediocre, no, not one of the top ones. And there are trillions of these galaxies like ours, each of them with billions and billions of solar systems and planets. And our sun is a kind of medium to small sun. Doesn't stand out if you compare it to all the suns that are out there. Nothing really to recommend it. No. There are suns, they think, that are billions of times the size of our sun. I guess they must be pretty hot, no? And the universe keeps expanding outward into what? Nothingness. And we can never get across it. Our little Milky Way galaxy measures 100,000 light years. The nearest star to ours is 4 light years away. And a light year is the speed that light travels in a year. So it would take 100,000 years at the speed of light to travel from one end of our galaxy to the other. 100,000 years. Human beings haven't been around for 100,000 years. The first organized civilization may be about 9,000, 10,000 years ago. It's just immense when you think about the mystery of the universe. And so it raises all those philosophical questions, like who are we? And why are we here? And why anything at all? We can never get across the universe. We can never get through all those trillions of galaxies, not to mention all the suns and planets and solar systems. It's hopeless. But when I started looking into all those ancient philosophers, they all had the same question. What's the purpose of human life? This is a question that comes up over and over again. Maybe in part because philosophers never come to any conclusions. They just keep asking questions, right? But in the ancient world, you see very similar answers to what we would give these days. Some people back then would say, the ultimate end of human life is to acquire power and control, to bend other people to your will, to make other people do what you want them to do. That was one reigning philosophy at the time. And in the 20th century, we had Nietzsche, right? And that became the philosophy of the great communist powers, Nazism. Other people back then in the ancient world said, pleasure is the most important meaning of life, to maximize all your pleasure. And they didn't necessarily mean just carnal pleasure, but every kind of pleasure. You know, the good life, you know, the arts, music, good eating, good drinking, you know, everything that might makes life pleasant. They were called the Epicureans. And we have all sorts of Epicureans today. No? You might read the style section of the New York Times, right? Other people back then said, honor and fame is the purpose of life. To be honored by others for great works, to be recognized. But even in the ancient world, Aristotle kind of poked a hole in that theory when he pointed out very astutely that if the person doesn't have the virtue in himself, what does it mean? And he said, when somebody honors somebody for his greatness, that virtue resides in the person doing the honoring. Makes sense. And we realize how often we can be wrong about people we admire and look up to and honor. We make a lot of mistakes that way. And other people in the ancient world said, riches, acquiring as much as you can, get as many toys as you can, that's the purpose of life. But whatever it is, whatever any of these philosophies that keep coming up over and over again in different forms, they all run up against one little problem, and it's called death. You can't take it with you. And after 80 or 90 years, just about everybody is dead. Then what? That's all it was. And so we face that, and so most people just busy themselves with keeping occupied or keeping entertained. And in the midst of that, we have this great mystery of the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity that the Church proposes today for us to reflect on. In the ancient world, we got a good little glimpse of it in the first reading from the book of Exodus, where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he's dealing with God the Father. And you remember the stories of Exodus and him receiving the Ten Commandments. And the mountain shook, and there was lightning and thunder, and God would speak to him, and he would bow down, and he would remove his shoes because he was on holy ground. And God gave his commandments, and basically God's message was, I am the true God. Have no false gods before me, the first commandment. And he was impressing upon Moses that all the gods that we create in the world, that all the other peoples of the world believed in, are nothing. That there's one true God. And he's the only one to be adored and worshipped. At this point, God doesn't reveal to Moses the Trinity. That would be too much for him. What God was doing in the ancient world was just trying to get across to us that there aren't all these gods that we should be chasing. Money, power, fame, pleasure, or even the gods we create, like in mythology. But there's one God. And there's shrouded in mystery, this God, for the ancient world, and even now, But we use that word mystery in two different senses. There's a mystery in the sense of like a murder mystery, right? That we can figure out if only we get the right clues. And the tension in a typical mystery, a movie or a book, is usually in that they hold back the clues until it's at the end and a big surprise. But when we use the word mystery referring to divine things, there's a very different sense to it. It's those things that we could never have figured out that go beyond our capacity to understand, but that we know only because they've been revealed to us by God. And the greatest mystery is this mystery of the Blessed Trinity. We might have reasoned our way to God. Most philosophers would say, yeah, we can know that there's, you know, a beginning, a cause at the beginning of this whole immense universe with the trillions of galaxies in it. Then nothing doesn't come from nothing. It has to be created by a power. We could probably figure out that there's a God because we see intelligent design all over. If you study the human eye, it's amazing, the intricacy of the human eye and its capacity. And by seeing order in design and things, laws that we take for granted in nature. Yeah, we could figure out there must be somebody really smart behind all of this. But it wouldn't tell us much about God. What we know about God comes through revelation. And it was only with the coming of Jesus and with the Holy Spirit that they revealed to us that at the deepest essence of reality is not trillions of galaxies or planets or suns or universes or material things, but that there is a God who happens to be three in one. Three equal persons, but one God. And what does that tell us about the mystery of God? That God is not just some kind of impersonal force that gets a universe going, kind of sparks the creation of all these things. But that from all eternity, this God existed in a relationship of three persons, united in love. That at the core of existence is a relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit from all eternity, giving themselves to each other in active love, in receiving love. This is the insight that comes because God sent Jesus, the only Son, into the world to come into our history in this insignificant little planet, in this insignificant solar system, in this mediocre Milky Way galaxy, at one point in time, 2,000 years ago. And he revealed to us something of the mystery of God. Three persons. And then when he left and returned to the Father, he sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who remains with us, whom we've all received in the sacrament of baptism and confirmation. And that Blessed Trinity now dwells in the souls of each person who've been baptized. And this is the greatest mystery, that for as insignificant and as small as we are, as weak and frail as we are, as sinful as we are, that this divine Trinity that existed from all eternity in a relationship of love wants us, puny little human beings, to enter into that mystery for all eternity too. That somehow we're invited into that mystery of this immense, unimaginable, all-powerful, all-loving God, and to enter into that relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. If you're looking for the meaning of life, there it is. It's not who has the most toys, who's the most popular, who's the most famous, who's got the most pleasant life for 80 or 90 years, but who gets to enter into that mystery of the Trinity for all eternity. I think we know that only through revelation. We couldn't have figured that out.